Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity to speak on this topic that has meant so much to me over the past several years. And I just thank you also for providentially having Pastor Dave speak on this on Sunday. And what a great gateway into what we're going to be talking about today as well. So I just pray that you would meet us here, Lord. I pray that the nuggets of truth that each person is supposed to take away, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would go before, that your Holy Spirit would be the helper in this, and help me and help these ladies as we seek to grow in godliness and in our role as helpers. And so thank you, Lord, for this time. In your name I pray. Amen. Am I loud enough?
Yes.
Okay. I'll use my mom voice. All right, so our verse today is Proverbs 31:23 that says, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land." Some of you know this, some of you may not, but our study has been taken from this book by Elizabeth George called Discovering the Treasures of a Godly Woman. And so interspersed in here, I have some quotes by her. And then also some questions. So she leads out with some questions about this verse. Just as we start talking, I want you to be thinking through some of these questions. Have you ever thought much about how your life impacts others? And have you ever seen your helpful support make it possible for someone to be successful in their aspirations? Or are you more focused on your own success than seeking to help those around you, your family, husband, those at church or work, be successful? So are we thinking more about how we can just achieve things, or are we looking around, instead of being jealous, looking to how we can encourage and help others grow in their giftings? So this next question follows that. Does jealousy or a critical spirit hinder you from seeing how God is working and using others, and from sharing an encouraging word? So this verse, Proverbs 31:23, talks about her husband. It's the third time in this chapter that her husband is mentioned. Verse 11 says, "The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain." So she's someone who's trustworthy. Verse 12 says, "She does him good and not harm all the days of her life." And then lastly, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. So we see there's kind of a woman behind the man here. You know, there's someone that's trusts in her husband. She's doing good to her husband. And through her supportive role, her husband is known in the gates and when he sits among the elders of the land. All right. So this was interesting to me. What are the gates? Some of you might know. I didn't. But Elizabeth George says, "In the days of the Proverbs 31 woman, cities were walled for protection. Gated entrances containing large rooms were built into the city wall." So there's a few other passages. There's three other passages in Scripture that talk about the gates. And so I'm going to assign, I have three of them, so I'm just going to assign a table. I want you to read the passage amongst yourselves and then have you tell me what's happened at the gates in the different passages. So this table here, Ruth 4, 1 through 5. And then this table, 2 Samuel 15, 1 through 2. And then back at this table, Esther 2, 21 to 23. So just take a couple minutes, read it, and then we'll come back and let me know what happened. I mean, I know what happened at the gates, but I'll let you guys discover it.
Pick out one of those
on this. Sherry's service, Lord.
What went on at the gates? All right, you guys discover it? So what was happening in Ruth 4, 1 through 5? What was happening, what went on in the gates? Oh, not yet?
No, that's, that was when Boaz went to talk to the other kinsmen, Ruth, and talk about the property for Naomi, and also to for Ruth as his wife, so they're transacting business. Mm-hmm.
And then what happened in 2 Samuel?
Well, Absalom went to the gate, but he's obviously starting to act as a judge and he's running ahead of the king. He was
sure.
Using the gate.
Yep. Right. Misusing his authority. Mm-hmm. Misusing his authority. Yeah. Or assuming authority. I was like, what authority did he have? So that's about Absalom, right? It was Absalom. Yep. And Esther? That table. Your speaker is chewing. Mm-hmm. Yep. So these higher up men who made decisions, and these were the companions of the Proverbs 31 woman, right? So the elders were the members of the judicial body that ruled the land, and this was a prestigious group that met daily at the town gate to transact any public business or decide cases that were brought before them. My study Bible put it this way: her husband is respected by all. And then the Proverbs 31 woman, her wisdom and effective partnership together with her husband made this possible. So she was, not that she was at the gates, but she was in a supportive role to help him free him up to do that. Okay, so because I couldn't think of a better way to say this, I am going to quote a significant part of Susan Hunt. She wrote this book on women's ministry in the local church, and she has large sections of her book talking about what it looks like practically to be a helper in a supportive role, not only to your husband, but also in the church itself. So I'm going to just read, bear with me here. I couldn't word it better, so I'm just, and I didn't want to plagiarize, so I'm just going to read what Susan Hunt said. Biblical womanhood and worldly womanhood are radically different, just as everything about the Christian life is countercultural and counterintuitive. Without a biblical apologetic for womanhood, individual women and women's ministries will lose their way. The triune God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. So when he created man and woman in his image, the covenantal imprint was stamped upon them. The personal and relational character of God demanded that his image bearers be personal, relational beings. Thus he said, and Pastor Dave talked about this on Sunday, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Genesis 2:18. When God presented her to the man said, she shall be called woman. Verse 23. Adam's naming expressed his authority, but paradoxically, he named her woman, implying that she was his equal. The man and woman were created equally in God's image, but designed for different functions. The helper design is fascinating. The Hebrew word translated helper is azor, is frequently used to refer to God the helper. These passages give insight into the function of an azor, and you will see them listed on your discussion questions here, page 2. I'm going to read through this chart, the verses from this chart. So you can keep this open. I'll refer to this a few times. But the verses I'm going to read are right down here. So these are different ways that God was a helper to his people. So Exodus 18:4, Moses named his son Eleazar, for he said, "The God of my father was my help, and he delivered from the sword. He delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh." So we see there that he's talking about God being the one that's the deliverer or the defender. Psalms 10:14 says, "But you do see, for you note mischief and vexation, that you may take it into your hands. To you the helpless commits himself, for you have been the helper of the fatherless." So we see that God is the helper to those that are needy and those that are oppressed. Psalms 20, verse 2, "May he send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion." So we see the helper in a supportive role. God is our support. Psalms 33, 20, "Our souls wait for God alone. He is our help and our shield." So we see someone, God as our shield and our helper. Psalms 70, verse 5, "But I am poor and needy. Hasten to me, O God. You are my help and my deliverer. O Lord, do not delay." So we see a God who rescues. Psalm 72, 12 to 14, "He delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence, he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight." Again, we see a God who rescues the poor, weak, and needy. And then Psalms 86, 17 says, "You, Lord, have helped me and comforted me." So we see the helping role as a way of comfort. When the man and woman sinned, the woman lost her ability to be a true helper. At this point of hopelessness, God gave hope. He promised that the woman's offspring would crush Satan's head, and Adam affirmed and celebrated this belief in this promise by renaming her. The man gave his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Eve means life giver. Because of her rebellion, the woman became a life taker, but because of the promise of life, she became a life giver. This is more than biological. The woman's redemptive calling is to be a life giver in every relationship and circumstance. So I'm going to use the word life giver and helper kind of interchangeably here, but kind of, and then on the opposite side, being a hinderer or life taker. So you'll see that on this chart here. The following descriptions clarify the woman's helper life-giving ministry. The Azor words are strong, compassionate, relational, life-giving words. So as a woman, as we are image bearers of God, we can defend. I think it's interesting, sometimes when you think about the Proverbs 31 woman, and your husband's making decisions, right, that may not be popular with the common community, right? There will be people on both sides of that decision-making process. And instead of attacking or joining one group of people against a husband, you can defend, right? You can come to their defense. So that being a helper, now I'm not saying if your husband's making sinful actions, you defend that. I'm just saying sometimes they're making decisions because they have maybe more details about things than you know. And you can be, as you might hear gossip or you hear kind of chitter chatter around, we can come behind and defend them instead of join in and attack. All right, there's other ways, you can think of different contexts usually in the context of gossip is where this would happen, you know, where you can kind of join in attacking versus defending. So Proverbs 31:11 talks about how the husband, his wife, he trusts in her husband, she's trustworthy. I think that really fits well with defending is there. God sees and cares for the oppressed. I see this Proverbs 31:20 where it talks about she reaches out her hand to the needy. The verse says, she opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. This is a proactive action. This is not the needy coming up to her saying, I need help. She sees and she cares. She's proactive. Her hand reaches out. She doesn't wait for them to reach out their hand to her. So being a hitter or a life taker, on the flip side, there'd be someone that sees the need. I think we as women generally can see needs. I think God has given us some of that ability to be able to see needs and to go in and meet them. But I think someone that would be a hinder or a life taker would be someone that would just, they would take that prompting and then they would just be indifferent to it. They'd be unconcerned. I'm too busy. It's none of my business. I was thinking of the Good Samaritan in this, you know, the people that were walking along the road and that just were above, about the Father's business, right? And this guy was, you know, dying on the side of the road. They were unconcerned for the oppressed, except for the Good Samaritan. So that's one way we can image bear helping there. Support. God comes behind us and supports. I think this fits pretty well with defending as some of these kind of overlap a little bit, but in Proverbs 31:12, it says she does him good and not harm all the days of her life. So there are ways that we can support our friendships. There's those ways that we can support our husbands. There's the ways that we can support our leadership in the church, or there's ways that we can weaken it and cause it to be draining, maybe would be the word. So thinking through that. A helper would shield and protect. I think the first thing that comes to mind is the mama bear. We are quick to shield and protect our children. I think it's just innate. But it's interesting in Proverbs 31:15, there's another part of protecting. She rises while it's still night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. So she's protecting them from starvation, maybe. there's ways that she's meeting them. 17:17, she dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. I think that's another way we can protect is by finding our strength in the Lord and meeting those needs as they come. And then also in 21, she's not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed in scarlet. So she's not afraid of what's to come. She's being wise and discerning in protecting them, buying them coats or, you know, in this situation. And just being prepared, not overly anxious. She's not anxious about the future, but being wise and protecting. So being a hinder would be leaves unprotected or defenseless. And then these other ones, delivers from distress or causes distress, rescues the poor, weak, and needy. We already talked about that verse, Proverbs 31:20, ignores the poor, weak, and needy. And then comfort, she comforts. One way that I think sometimes when we hear of someone hurting, we can feel intimidated by the hurt and avoid. And sometimes we don't know what to say. At least I don't always know what to say when someone's suffering. And it's much better to just sit with them or just even say, I don't know what to say. That's even comforting versus avoiding it altogether or pretending it doesn't exist. So that's what came to mind in those two examples. Okay, so one of the things Susan Hunt says is, she's like, think of some examples of life-giving women in the scripture. So I'm going to open the floor up. I wrote several down, but I'm just kind of curious what comes to mind. So when you think of life-giving women or people that were women that were supportive, that defended, that saw and cared for the oppressed, that support, that shielded, protected, delivered from distress, those kind of categories, We're not talking about the negative side yet, but some women that come to mind or just pop into your mind. What are some Bible stories that come to mind of women that were like this?
Esther.
Esther. And how did she?
She protected her people mm-hmm. by defending them, mm-hmm. standing up for them.
Yep. Very good.
Even though her life would be in jeopardy.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they're willing to give their own life mm-hmm. to save. Yep. Very good.
I think about Elizabeth with Mary mm. when they were together and how she encouraged her and just showered all her love and attention on her and made her feel comfortable.
Mm. Yes. I didn't think of that one. Good job. That's great. This is the Holy Spirit at work, right? He's helping you guys remember.
Abigail.
And how did she help?
Prevented David from going and slaughtering all
of the angels. Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
In the book of Judges, a little story about Sisera coming in jail.
Yeah. Yes. Yes. I did. I almost wrote that one down. I'm like, that's pretty graphic, but that one was helpful. Yeah.
Talking about protecting, like she protected
yeah.
Israelites
yep.
from harm. And then Deborah, yep. too, is a strong leader and supporter.
So. I was reading that story again this week, and she was encouraging Barak to take the leadership. And he said he wouldn't go unless she went with him. And I thought, what a great example of a helper there. I mean, he was feeling weak, but she came alongside and she's like, I will come along and do this with you. And so she provided a source of strength there for him. So it's a beautiful story. Anyone else?
Lydia.
Which one?
Lydia.
Lydia, yes.
European
yes. Yes. And did she have a church in her house? I'm trying. She did. Yes.
Yep. She was a woman of society, mm-hmm. so she didn't compromise her place in the society to become a believer.
Sure. Yep.
Yeah, I was thinking too of just like the unnamed women in the New Testament who were just. Supporters mm-hmm. on the mission. They're just not named, but they're there. They're supporting financially or mm-hmm. different things, but there's just that undercurrent that they're there. They're doing things.
Yeah.
And Dorcas came to mind too.
Yes. I found out this week that her name means gazelle. And I'm like, that's someone that was quick to help with needs, probably. No, yeah, I'm waiting for that one.
No, we're not Catholic, but
yeah.
Appreciate her obeying the word and mm-hmm. finding favor with
yep.
And I was thinking of Mary and Martha are sitting. Mm. So Mary. That's how everything else goes. And just sit to this feet and listen to the support and encouraging.
Sure.
Not being too busy by her
things. Yes. What'd you say?
Ruth,
yes. Supporting Naomi. Yep.
And then you also have, took a while, but then Naomi supporting Ruth.
Right. Looking out for what would be in her best interest.
Yes.
Like giving her advice.
Yes.
Please.
Yes.
Please. Rahab.
She
supported
and
people too.
Yep.
And actually even Tamar.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yep.
She's one of the shady ladies in Matthew.
Yeah. Yep.
No one gets up in the morning and, or, no child decides I'm going to grow up to be a prostitute.
Right.
Or a prostitute
or something.
Right.
So tell me more with Tamar from your perspective. That's interesting. I never.
She
actually, there's four women in Matthew that are listed in the genealogy, mm-hmm. and the Rahab, the prostitute, and Bathsheba doesn't have a name. She's the other woman.
and Ruth and Tamar. The story of Tamar is her husband died, and she was supposed to be then married to another husband, and Jacob? Who was it? Judah. Judah wouldn't do it, and so then she was supposed to be married to another one, and Judah wouldn't do it. Judah never fulfilled his responsibilities.
Oh, okay.
So she's like starving to death, and she goes and she tricks Judah into, and she prostituted herself, and Judah, and the baby actually, you know, it was a terrible thing that she did, but she's honored in the genealogy of Jesus that she did what she had to do for the line.
She is also in the line of Christ.
Yeah.
Correct. And it's mentioned, I mean, Bathsheba, they don't say her name. Tamar, they actually named her.
Yeah. Interesting.
Yeah.
It's pretty interesting.
It's not pretty.
No.
Yeah.
Right. But...
Some other ones that I was thinking of, Pharaoh's daughter rescued and protected Moses, but also Moses' mother and Miriam protected Moses by not killing him. And then when you think of Shiphrah and Puah, the Hebrew midwives that stopped a genocide by protecting the Jewish babies from being murdered, or boys, it was the boys. And then I was thinking of Lois and Eunice, the grandmother and mother of Timothy, who taught him the Bible. He was later a pastor of a church. So the other person that came to mind was Mary Magdalene, who comforted Jesus by anointing his feet with oil. You know, there's a picture of comfort, a woman comforting. All right, good job, you guys. You got most of the ones I thought of, plus some extras, so nice job.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
You know, I just every possible part. And I think that's important to see that spread.
Mm-hmm.
That it's not a niche.
Right. Yeah. It's not just for elders' wives or people that are married. I mean, you see all spectrums of women, single women, married women. All right, we're going to flip the tables here. We're going to talk about life-taking women, hindering women in Scripture. All right, this one was an interesting one for me. Kind of convicting on some things. Like, oh, darn it. Anyway, think through women that were attacking, women that were indifferent, unconcerned, women that weakened, women that left protected and defenseless, women that caused distress, women that ignored the poor, weak, and needy, and women that avoided or caused discomfort. All right.
Jezebel.
And how was Jezebel?
She met her husband, you know, and wore it so well. All I know is she was very wicked and loved idolatry, idolatry
yep.
gods, and, you know, threatened Elijah.
An interesting thing about Jezebel I found about this week, her husband was weak, right? Obviously, a weak, sulky, pouty man. And she loved, I don't know, is it Baal or Baal, whatever. The Baal worship, actually, that whole mindset had the intent to destroy manhood, all right? So that whole culture was destroying manhood. And then dragging the idea of godly womanhood into shame. So this idea, I think, of women leading and powerful women, I think that was all part of that Baal worship. So, yeah, and he was just, you know, he just was sulking when he went to, he wanted to buy that piece of land, and he was sulking and pouting. And then she was critical of him. She's like, well, what's your deal, you know? And then she took care of it. She's like, I'm going to hire people to kill this guy off. And it's interesting then back in Revelation then in 2:20, it talked about Jesus used her name to refer to the woman that led the church at Thyatira into immorality in the worship of false gods. So that Yeah, Jezebel is a huge, she has the biggest paragraph on my page here. So she's a great example. All right, who else?
Job's wife,
yes. And how is she?
She tells her husband to curse God and die.
Yes.
That was pretty clear.
Yes. Yeah, that was not very helpful.
Yes.
Very self-serving comment, I think. I want to marry someone else. Yes, very good.
Speaking of Ananias and Sapphira, Sapphira is a wife, I think, right? And then I thought that it was interesting with Jezebel, because like Jezebel helps her husband like in the land, right? Mm-hmm. And Sapphira helps her husband in the deceit.
Yeah.
And so it's that like that twisting of that helper supporting role. Mm-hmm. No, I will not support you in this or sin.
Yeah.
Or help in proper ways. And, but yeah, so you see that with both those ladies.
Yeah. Yeah, we can definitely, we can help people in the wrong direction, you know, and we see that. We see that a lot. Anyone else come to mind?
Delilah.
Delilah, yes. And how was she?
Well, she definitely weakens him so much.
Yep, she wore him down.
All the women that
harassed
him.
Oh, yep. And he had a second wife, right? That was I don't remember her name, but. Yeah, and she was not helpful either. She added to the mess. Anyone else?
Who was Jacob and Esau's mom again?
Oh, it's
Leah. Or Rebecca.
It's Rebecca. She was supporting Jacob, but to the detriment, to making her family worse.
Yep.
By creating division within her family.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
And animosity within her family.
Yeah.
Well, it's interesting because she actually is the one who is following along with God's prophecy.
Mm-hmm.
But she does it in a twisted way.
Yeah.
She doesn't come alongside her husband and like remind him, like, well, there's this prophecy that like the younger or the older shall serve the younger, and that.
She caused a lot of grief and discomfort towards her family. Like, I'm going to look back and become a pillar of salt, and I don't care. Yeah.
Abraham's wife, Sarai, or something.
Yeah.
Yep. And then follow her husband.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, created our modern
world. Yes. Yeah. Well, and back to Lot's daughters, they weakened their father with wine, right? And they became pregnant by him, and then they bore the fathers of the Moabites and the Ammonites, which caused much death and pain for the Israelites. Except Ruth. Ruth was a good Moabite.
Was that Noah's daughter?
Lot's.
Oh.
Lot's daughter.
Noah's daughters
do
something to
them?
Sons. Ham. Yeah. Some other ones that came to mind was Michal, David's wife. She initially helped her husband to escape Saul, and then she was critical of David when he danced before the Lord, and God closed her womb after that due to her sarcastic and dishonoring attitude and bitterness. I don't even know that she was critical. I was going to look back and read it again, but I don't know that she was actually critical to him to his face, but kind of like a grumbling spirit And I think sometimes that's just, as women, sometimes we can kind of fuss and fume inside. And God looks at it the same as if we were to actually say it to our husband's face. Herodias and her daughter. Herodias used manipulation through provocative dancing of her daughter to get her husband to sin in beheading John the Baptist, whom she hated. And then Potiphar's wife sought to seduce and manipulate Joseph and then used her manipulation to get her husband to believe a lie. So, double whammy there. Solomon's wives led Solomon away from the Lord and to worship other gods, 1 Kings 11:1-8. Naomi, bitterness and complaining caused her to not see the gift of Ruth's loyalty or even to comfort Ruth in her own sorrow. She wasn't grateful to God for his gift of Ruth to her, Ruth 1:6-22. She said that she should no longer be called Naomi, which means pleasant, but rather Mara, which means bitter. And then the Proverbs 7 woman, she is someone that does not stay home. She seduces and manipulates other men to meet her selfish desires. She uses sex to get her way. She decorates and sets up her room in a way to seduce. Versus Proverbs 31:22, where it talks about her decorating her home for her family. She, in Proverbs 31, she's talking to this guy. She's just like, I have put spices and cinnamon and all this stuff on my bed. She's using her decorating to seduce. She destroys her husband's trust in her in Proverbs 7 versus the one in Proverbs 31:11. And she tears down by controlling the man. So I think at the end of Proverbs 7, it talks about she brings her guests to the depths of hell. You know, there's just, she's bringing them down. She's sucking the life out of them. The last one I put in here was Eve. Initially, Genesis 3, she leads her husband into sin due to the desires of her own flesh and misinterpreting scripture to justify her actions. Part of her curse is that she would be in conflict with her husband, desiring to control and rule him. However, Adam saw the redemption and grace from God out of the horror of the situation and named her Eve, which in Hebrew sounds like life giver. So we see how she took life, you know, sin came into the world, and then God spoke into that, and he said, your seed is, you know, the forgiveness and the mercy is in there. So are we leading others towards God or away from God with our lives, words, and actions? This is kind of what Kara was saying. Are we leading others to sin or away from sin? Is our comfort like Jezebel's to Ahab, which provoked sinful action? Or is our comfort like Ruth that leads grieving eyes toward God and his righteousness? So I just have a couple personal testimonies. There's a lot of testimony in scripture. I'm like, I don't need to expound too much on this. There's a lot of examples. But I was thinking of a couple examples of opportunities that I had to help. Several years ago when Dave first approached Scott about whether or not he'd be willing to be an elder, Scott wasn't sure. He's like, I don't know. That's a lot of responsibility, and I have to have meetings. He was not big on meetings. He's like, if I could be an elder without meetings, that would be great. But I knew he had a gift of walking with people, and he has the ability to be direct, and he has an ability to navigate conflict really well. So I said, go for it. It took months. It took months of encouraging and processing because he's like, I'm not sure. But I knew God had gifted him in this way and that God would also use the other elders to help him grow even more. And as you guys know, he ended up saying yes. And I've seen how God has used him to bless, strengthen, and exhort many. He doesn't have extravagant words, but he is able to interpret conversations and help people navigate conflict and misunderstandings well. I've seen God work in and through him to help many in our church and outside of church. So we as wives can, for selfish reasons, encourage our husbands in ways that lead them away from what God might be calling them to do. So it's important that we encourage them to use their gifts that God has given them and to pursue opportunities to develop those giftings as well. This is not a husband-wife. This is a different type of a situation. But about 9 years ago, I met a young lady in a community pit orchestra I was playing in that year. A year or so later, her mom was diagnosed with cancer and put their family in a tailspin. Her dad and mom were in conflict, and home life was horrible. We had just moved into our new home in Cokato, and so I invited her over. Scott and I had already talked about using our home as a people to stay if they needed it. And God helped me see the oppressive home life this young lady was in, and immediately my heart was stirred to help. After she left, I talked with Scott, and we agreed to offer her a room in our house. When she was living with us, her mom died, and we were able to walk with her through that. She also had never been taught how to budget or encouraged to pursue higher education. There was no encouragement to go to college. She was a single lady. She had no college degree. She was 20-something. And she's just like, well, I'll just do babysitting, basically, for the rest of my life. I mean, that was kind of what her mindset was. She was never encouraged to think beyond that. After 2 years, she was enrolled in 2 years at our house. She was enrolled in college classes and is now a teacher, a public school teacher in Minneapolis. She recently connected with us again this summer, and she said that her dad was not treating the family well. She mentioned that we had felt like family and that we had helped her through a very difficult situation by providing some stability and a picture of what a Christian family should like in contrast to her Christian family. A couple weeks ago, I got a text from her that her father committed suicide. My heart breaks for this young lady who has suffered so much tragedy in just 30 years of life. How can I help? I've reached out. She actually just reached out to me a day or two ago, and she's like, one of my brothers, she's the oldest of six kids, and the youngest is 20. And she's like, my brother needs a place to stay. He can't afford the rent of, he was living with his dad. And she's like, he can't afford that. It's $2,500 a month rent, and he can't afford it. She's like, do you have a room? And I said, we do. And she's like, but he has a dog. And I said, you need to find a place for the dog. But, I mean, she said, I'll let you know. But she just, she reached out, and she's just like, he needs a place to stay, you know? And so there's different ways to help. Back in 2018, when our women's ministry team met with Pastor Dave about starting a women's ministry for women, we talked extensively about how our ministry would support and complement the overall vision of Mount Free. Our women's ministry was never intended to be an island to itself, not just something fun for women to do. We wanted to be intentional and work alongside as helpers to the elders and the pastors. This happens when we as women are willing to sit in counseling sessions that the pastor has with women. It happens when we make meals for those that are suffering. The pastor's providing soul care and we can provide practical care. This happens when we open our homes to those who are abused and need a place to escape to. This happens when we provide food for church events like business meetings. Or this happens when we plan baby showers or bridal showers. This happens when we're willing to help the deacons with setting up communion, cleaning, organizing the church, and church property where needed. This happens when we help with teaching Sunday school, VBS, or administrative work. This happens when we're willing as older women to teach the younger women, discipling through the Word, Titus 2, book studies, and deed, Dorcas Group, and other deed ministries. So as you can see, the Proverbs 31:23 woman helps those in authority over her. She provides ways of support that makes their job easier and more enjoyable. It's easy to have a critical and sarcastic spirit like Michael, David's wife. When we digress into this, we become hinderers and life takers. I just have a couple hindering testimonies. This is not because I'm perfect, but I just didn't have the bandwidth to really dig deep and think about all the horrible ways I've hindered. But one of the things that came first to mind is my tendency to assume and jump to conclusions. So one way, you know, like if we might be in a conversation with Scott, and some ways I've hindered Scott is to not let him finish what he's saying, right, or just jump in and what I think he's going to say. Sometimes there can be, like, if there's a situation, I'm thinking of, this would happen with the Proverbs 31 woman. Let's say the husband's like, okay, we had to decide this case today, you know, and we can come in and we might land at a different spot than our husband. Like, oh, maybe that wouldn't have been my decision, you know, or it could be a springboard into gossip. Like, I can't believe they would da 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 to you, you know, or something like that. So For me, it would mean, on the flip side, being willing to ask questions instead of jumping in with negativity of all the reasons they have or others have a bad idea. And then lastly, when we were first married, Scott was not invested in God's word. He was not living in community. We did not have relationships with other couples or had any real strong desire to lead our family to God. And so I was naggy. I was a naggy wife. And I was like, I would nag him about it, and I grumbled in my spirit. And it was life-taking to me and to him, and it was hardening my heart and his. And so I started praying. I had to take on a role for about 10 years of discipling my children, mostly myself. And then one day, about 10 years into our marriage, God convicted his heart over some addiction that he was in, porn addiction. And it revolutionized. God revolutionized his life. And I just need to get out of the way, really. I was trying to be God, and it was not working very well. And I was critical. And he just needed me, he just needed me to be supportive in what, you know, in the ways that I could. Matthew 5, it says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." He told me that after his confession, he could finally read God's word and understand it. I mean, this is why he didn't have that desire to lead, was because he was blinded to it, you know? And so me trying to push something on him was not helpful. God had to work there. God had to work. My help was needed in praying, you know, and supporting in other ways. So lastly, I just want to go through, this is from Elizabeth George. It says, these are her words, I wouldn't say this, but Dear one, the excellent wife of Proverbs 31 served as a bookend to her husband. As a matched set, they worked together to serve God and others. So this kind of says what he did and what she did. He contributed to community, she was his helpmate. He was successful in the realm of city management. She's successful in the realm of family and home management. He is happy at work. She is happy working at home. He is respected and held in high esteem. She preserves and advances his honor by her conduct and example. He is deferred to as a solid, influential citizen. She brings credit to him. He is a counselor, a man of common sense and not so common insight. She speaks with wisdom. He exerts his influence on the life of the community and the city gates. She influences the community from home. He is known for his solid character and important contributions. So is she. He has achieved some worldly wealth and social status. She improves his financial situation as well as his social standing by what she is to him and what she does for him as a wife. He has reached his professional aims. She has helped him to do so by her diligence and frugality. He has earned prestige, and she is respected for her creative handiwork. He is a virtuous man. She is a virtuous woman. He is crowned with honor. She is his crown. So as we think about being helpful supporters to our spouses, church leadership, and those around us, I like the verse in Psalms 144, verse 12, that says, "May our sons in their youth be like plants full grown, our daughters like corner pillars cut for the structure of a palace." I had never thought about women being pillars, but I think that fits our picture here. Pillars on a palace are beautiful and ornate, but they also provide integral structure and support for the roof and floor above, and protection and shade for those underneath. What a picture of what it means to be a helper. We are not the foundation, which is Christ, but we are built on the foundation to be a conduit of help to those that we support. Proverbs 31:23 reminds us that her husband is respected by all. Her wisdom and their effective partnership together make this possible. We as women can encourage and affirm our husbands, pastors, friends in ways that help them grow in their relationship with God and develop the gifts he's given to them. Sam Crabtree defines it this way. If you've never read this book, I highly recommend it, Practicing Affirmation. Encouragement looks forward, affirmation looks backward. So as you think about encouraging someone, it's like, encouraging them to do something that they haven't done yet, right? And then affirmation, like, I've seen God work in your way this in the past. So we want to be careful to not flatter, right, but rather affirm. Flattery feeds pride of both the parties involved. In order to avoid folly and corruption, how shall we distinguish flattery from affirmation? This is Sam Crabtree. While affirmation commends virtues, flattery exaggerates them, glosses over flaws, offers excessive input, and is insincere, not chiefly interested in building up the recipient in Christlikeness, but interested chiefly in obtaining some kind of direct favor. Healthy affirmation does not exaggerate or schmooze. I love that word, schmooze. So when we think about our husbands or those around us, and we think about being helpful and encouraging, we want to make sure that we're not glossing over, you know, like exaggerating or flattering. I'll just put it this way. Make sure we're not flattering, but affirming and expressing to them how you see God at work in their life, because that redirects it to God versus just sitting. Does that make sense? Just sitting with them. As we talk about, as we walk with our husbands and those around us, we want to ask for wisdom to be discerning in our affirmations and encouragement. 1 Thessalonians 5:14 gives some help with this. Admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Encouragement and comfort are two things that we can't give ourselves. They must come from others. Affirmation can be both direct to a person and behind their back. Do you feel stuck in this like I do? Sam Crabtree has 100 ways to encourage others. And those are actually in your note. 100 ways to help those that feel stuck. I was reading through this, and you do not need to read this right now, but this is a take-home thing. But it's amazing. Sometimes it's not even with words necessarily, but there's many ways that we can affirm and encourage others and come alongside and help them as they think through, you know, as you see people's giftings. Like, it's really easy to see people's giftings and just like, oh, that's really cool, they can do that, and just let it stay there. But when you affirm them, when you express that to him, like them, I see that God has given you a gift in this. That's much more, like, it goes back to God. Because then it's not like, oh, you're great at playing piano, versus I see God has given you a gift of playing the piano. There's a difference there, because you're great at piano lands with you and can help build up pride, versus I see God has given you a gift to play piano. There's a direction that me receiving that would praise God. Does that make sense? So I think we need wisdom, but then also as we see God at work in people's lives, affirming that. A lot of times people don't even know what they're gifted at or what God has given them gifts in. And so as people see, you know, as you see that and affirm that, vocalize it. And I think it can be really encouraging and helpful and supportive. I think sometimes, too, jealousy can stop us from affirming others. We're like, oh, well, yeah, she plays piano too, but I'm better in this, you know. And it can cause kind of a rub in our, or thinking through, like, how can I do this better than this other person, versus just affirming how you see them. That's just one example. I'm, like, looking at Jenny. I'm like... Nothing personal. Yeah, I was just like, whatever. But I'm just but I'm just saying, like, if there's people that, if you have a similar skill to someone else, there can be comparing, right? And maybe you wouldn't affirm that in someone else because you're like, well, I have that skill too, or I would do it differently or whatever. And so just thinking through, don't let jealousy or a critical spirit hinder you from vocalizing that and encouraging someone as a helper or as a support to be all that God has created them to be. So, all right, I'm going to end in prayer. And then there's just some discussion questions. And we'll just, yeah, well, you guys can talk at the tables with those on the first page there. But let's close in prayer. Dear Lord, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the examples of women after Genesis 3 that used they're helping mandate that you've given us as women in both positive and negative ways. And so, Lord, as we think about our friendships and community and churches and husbands and family, help us, Lord, to think through what does it look like to be a support? What does it look like to be an encourager? What does it look like to affirm? What does it look like to help strengthen and shield and protect and defend those that are in our care or our responsibility, Lord? We know that you give us eyes to see. And Lord, if we don't see these things, I just pray that we would be quick and humble enough to ask for help to see those that are in need. And Lord, give us willing hearts as well to serve in the ways that you are calling us to. And so, Lord, as the ladies discuss here, I pray that you would just bless their time and may it be fruitful. In your name I pray. Amen.